Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young Ruths with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-host, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we are talking about wisdom. What exactly is that? And what does it mean to have biblical wisdom? Where does it come from? Does it have to do with knowledge, or is it different? Well, there are some key differences, and we are going to talk about wisdom in just a moment.
Also in our Bible study segment today, our teacher Ruth Christian is going to be here with lesson 26 titled Assurance of Eternal Life in 1 John. And remember, we've got the notes on our website at naomistable.com so you can follow along.
And anytime you want to comment or send us an email, you can do that. You can actually post on our Facebook page or email us at connect@naomistable.com. And we've got quite a robust Google Plus community page. It's private. It's not like Facebook. Nancy, where women can go and have private conversations without the fear that their Aunt Esther or their people that they work with can watch in the ticker there. Well, if you're not on Facebook, that won't make any sense at all. But there are quite a few women getting together. And you know, we're all on this path together. We are on a journey, and that is biblical sisterhood. So we just invite you to check that out. You can get there by going to naomistable.com and check out the Google Plus links there.
Awesome.
All right. Well, let's talk about wisdom. First of all, what in the world is it? We all want to have it, right, ladies? Well, the dictionary defines wisdom as the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting. Now, this is a theme that's reoccurring throughout the Bible, and we know that knowledge, on the other hand, is defined as having information through experience, right? We have reasoning, and we're acquainted with knowledge. Now, God wants us to have knowledge. There is nothing wrong with, in fact, it's highly encouraged, and we encourage that here, to have knowledge of the Bible so that we can know who God is.
True, but when it comes to wisdom, there's an added element there, and that's experience.
Yeah.
It's a great teacher, and hopefully you're learning from those experiences, or if someone else has had those experiences, you can learn from them.
Yeah.
Doesn't seem to ever work out that way. We always seem to have to learn for ourselves, don't we?
Well, we do, and that's one of the reasons that we wanted to have a table like this, Naomi's Table, so that women who are experienced, who are mature in the faith, can share some of the things that we've been through so that younger women can learn. And sometimes the things that we share here that you've probably heard are, some experiences we've had that are kind of dumb mistakes we've made. But that's all to for the greater glory of God so that you don't kind of follow in those paths as well.
Oh, for sure. And if you feel like you don't have wisdom, we are told that we can ask for it and receive it. I love the verse in James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given you. So that's one of those always yes prayers that you can pray.
Yeah, that's in God's will. So we want to pray what is in God's will. And wisdom is what God will bless us with in order for us to glorify Him. So remember, that's what Solomon prayed for. He could have had anything as David's son and future ruler, and he prayed for wisdom. And so, but that's because God used him mightily to glorify himself. And you know, the book of Proverbs is probably the best book in the Bible to study if you're seeking to learn biblical wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, for instance, clearly explains what it means to have biblical knowledge. In other words, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So when we fear the Lord, which is the most basic form of knowledge, God can then begin to provide us with wisdom through Jesus, whom the Bible says is wisdom itself. So Jesus is wisdom.
He is. So the more you learn about Jesus, the more wise you will be.
Yes. And you know, knowledge is what we gather over time through study. When we're in the Word, we can gain knowledge of who God is. But it's that wisdom, I believe, that is from the Holy Spirit when He opens our eyes to the truth. It's really knowledge applied, isn't it?
It is. And when you think about in Proverbs, if you've ever read it, there are so many ways that you really can act wise, be wise. And one of the toughest ones for me is keeping your mouth shut. It talks so many times in so many verses about the foolish man just opens his mouth and just lets it run on, but the wise man considers his words carefully and really does not open his mouth to just blather on about anything.
Correct. And, you know, so many times it's just kind of knowing and anticipating what the consequences are of harsh words or words that really haven't been thought out all the way through.
Well, and sometimes those words that we're just blathering on about, they, first of all, can be prideful.
Yeah.
We want everybody to know what's going on in our lives. And secondly, it's not very others focused because you are talking all about your life and not listening to what's going on in the other's life and maybe listening for ways that they are hurting that you could perhaps help them.
And sometimes that kind of wisdom that we think we have that we really don't can actually cause harm, can't it? I mean,
I can
think of so many instances where somebody's giving advice and it's either not biblical or so worldly that it leads people to harm and those consequences that, you know, really we want to avoid.
There is a worldly wisdom, quote unquote, and that is so different from the biblical wisdom. Worldly wisdom says, get whatever you can. Worldly wisdom says, seek revenge.
Yeah.
Worldly wisdom is just so different from the way Jesus tells us to live.
Now, other religions talk about wisdom as enlightenment, and you look at things like the New Age or Buddhism, and they're always talking about that, gaining that higher knowledge for enlightenment, but it's different for the Christian because our wisdom comes from God Most High. Not that we don't have brains, not that we don't use them. In fact, God uses our brains mightily so that we can absorb the knowledge of who He is, and that wisdom that He gives us helps us apply that in everyday life, but mostly to help other people understand who God is and to communicate. And so that communication of wisdom is something that is a treasure for us.
It is indeed.
It is. Well, let's talk about what it takes to become a wise woman. I found this great article, and I'm going to post this a little bit later, but it's called Seven Ways to Become a Wise Woman. And see if you agree with these, Nancy. I love these, and because they're biblical. One of them is the first one, read Proverbs regularly.
Yeah, most of Proverbs was written by Solomon, who was reportedly the wisest man who ever lived because he sought his wisdom from God.
And when you read Proverbs, you look at those and you see how we are to live disciplined and successful lives. Yes, to help do what is right and just and fair. And these Proverbs give insight into simple knowledge, discernment for the young, for the old. So, you know, because we live in a world where we are constantly assailed by false beliefs, untruths, or even worse, truths that have just a little bit of deception in them, which is no truth at all, is it?
No. And the other thing about Proverbs is that they're in these little one sentence bites.
Yeah.
So you could just take that sentence and really ponder it and just meditate on it and get all of the kernels of wisdom out of that verse that you can.
Yes. The second one would be tune your ears into wisdom. So Proverbs 2:2, for instance, tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Pretty simple, right?
Maybe easier said than done. Yeah. I don't know. But, you know, the world is not like a Pandora app that allows you to listen to your favorites and filter everything else out.
I love that app, by the way.
Oh. But if you do tune your heart to God, still small voice, His wisdom can still be heard.
Yes. And as you mentioned earlier, Nancy, the third one is ask for wisdom. And I'll read it again. Proverbs 2 verses 3 through 6 says, cry out for insight and ask for understanding, for the Lord grants wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. So, you know, the last place we want to go for godly wisdom is Dear Abby or Dear whomever the newspaper happens to feature. But, wisdom needs to come from God.
Absolutely. You know that you're going to get worldly wisdom from any of those, Annie's mailbox or Ann Landers or whoever. And for the most part, they're not going to have much in the way of godly wisdom to offer.
No.
But we have the source available to us, the source of all wisdom. We have God. So cry out to him. Ask him for wisdom. And like I said before, that's one of those always yes prayers. One that you know when you ask God for wisdom, he will give it to you. He is faithful to give it to you.
You know, I was just thinking as you were saying that, wouldn't it be great if you could open up your newspaper and there would be somebody with godly advice that was only scriptural? And so in a secular newspaper, that would be fantastic. But then you wouldn't have anybody who would advise you to divorce the bum. You know, you would never hear that from God.
Yeah, don't hold your breath on that one,
right.
I'm afraid.
A girl can dream.
Another way is to find wisdom for yourself. Proverbs 2:4 says, "Search for wisdom as you would for silver. Seek it like hidden treasures." Mm. So it's something very valuable, like silver and gold. And if we seek it, just as if we're treasure hunting, which we should be,
yeah,
that's the true treasure, is finding that wisdom.
Sometimes you find wisdom by making mistakes, those failures that you have. And I know that I've got a life. If I look backwards, I could see so many different failures, things that I've not done well that I could have done better. And that's really been teaching for me.
Oh, absolutely. Our mistakes are one of the best places where we can find wisdom. But the best place is, of course, the Bible.
Yeah.
And if you make a practice of reading the Bible, especially in Proverbs, there's a lot of wisdom in there. Ecclesiastes is another book that is written by Solomon, too. And I love how that ends up, and it kind of leads us into some more of these here. But he goes through all of these life experiences he's done and what a value there was in them, what there wasn't. And in the very end, he says, so this sums it all up. Fear God.
Yes.
That's the only thing that's worthwhile.
Very wise. And he sort of, it didn't really finish well, did he? King Solomon, as wise as he was, he did not finish well.
No, he got involved in too many wives and concubines, and they led him astray with other idol gods. Worship, to worship other gods. So sadly, you know, he did not use that wisdom when it came to his domestic life.
Yes. All right. Another way, this is the fifth one in the list of how to become a wise woman. Develop wisdom through practice. And this comes from Proverbs 4:5. Get wisdom, develop good judgment. Well, that sounds pretty easy.
Can't be more simple than that.
Get good judgment. All right. My biggest failures, it says, have not occurred because of a lack of wisdom, but because I failed to practice wisdom. Well, that kind of goes with what we just said about King Solomon.
Oh, yeah. He had wisdom, but he didn't always practice it when it came to his life. He let his flesh get the better of him, wanting all these other women, and that overruled the wisdom, and that, of course, led him astray.
So how do we do that as women? Well, sometimes we forge ahead and we forget to wait on God. We forget what, you know, God's precepts are, and we say to ourselves, as we've said since Eve in the Garden of Eden said, I'm going to do it my own way. Thank you very much. I have this.
Or as I confessed earlier, I open my mouth and they say things that I should not say without thinking first before I do.
You know, another one is, this is a funny one, steer clear of fools. Well, this comes from Proverbs 4 verses 14 and 15, and it says, don't do as the wicked do and don't follow the path of evildoers. Don't even think about it. Don't go that way. Turn away and keep moving.
Huh. Wow. So fools and the wicked, as we know, are everywhere. And they can bully us, they can manipulate us, and they love to control others. So you can't always avoid them. Dare I say, some of you may even be married to them out there. But wisdom is going to help you steer clear of their destructive path so you don't get pulled down into the same pit with them.
Yeah, and you know, the last one is fear the Lord, and that's probably the best one of all. Proverbs 1:7 says, fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. We read that one before, but reverence, respect, that's really what it means to fear the Lord. It's not being afraid of him, but just being in awe of him. So sometimes we get the word fear mixed in with that reverence that we should be when we're defining the fear of God.
But I do think it's beyond just reverence and respect, because Jesus said, why do you fear those that can only hurt your body? Fear those that, or fear him, rather, who not only has the power to destroy your body, but also your soul.
Yes.
So there is supposed to be a fear, knowing that he is the all-powerful, almighty God, and that he is the one who we will face when it comes to judgment one day.
Well, and the other part of that is we don't want to just fear God, but we also want to obey him. And boy, that is one thing that takes a lot of wisdom to understand it. So it'll take a lot of mistakes in your obedience to him. And thankfully, there is grace for when we mess that up.
Yeah, I'm not to say that he's the guy up there ready to whack you the minute you step out of line. But we do need to have a healthy fear of when we sin.
Yes.
You know, quick repentance, quick recognition when we sin, and have that desire to please him, to obey him, to love him, to respect him, to revere him. Yes, all of those things. And that is what your relationship with him should look like. And if we have surrendered our lives to him and the Holy Spirit is within us, then when that judgment day comes, we will not have anything to fear.
Amen. Well, we wanted to go to our emails because I asked this question of our ladies in our group, different social media groups, and I asked, how do you know when you've grown in godly wisdom versus growing head smart in knowledge? And I got a few responses, Nancy. And first one is from Jody, and she says, his words flow out of my life at least more every day. And so that's excellent. That's how you know. When his words flow from you, that's wisdom.
And like you said, it's that application of the word, not just knowing the word, but the application of the word that's important.
Yeah, walking with God. Another lady here wrote, without my own details, without adding those, scripture teaches it will produce one or the other of fruit. James, and she writes, James 3:13-17 says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, let him shew out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom discerneth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where the envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Wow, thank you for writing that. That's a great verse on wisdom.
Oh, yeah. And that was, I believe, probably the old King James version.
Yes.
If you don't mind, I'm going to read it again in the NRSV.
All right.
Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy.
Mm.
And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace.
That's excellent. Both those versions really speak to the heart of what wisdom is and what it is not, what the fruit is and what it shouldn't be.
And fruit, I think, is the guarantor, if you will, that you do have wisdom.
Yeah.
Is what does your life look like?
Yeah.
How do you behave? What is your attitude? What are the things that come out of your mouth? How do you treat others?
Yeah.
All of those are going to show whether or not you have wisdom.
Mm. Sisters, how do we treat one another? That's a great way to look at it, and especially for women, because it's such a challenge for us for some reason. We can tend to be competitive a little bit, and sometimes just snarky, and that is not the behavior, obviously, the Bible says, of a wise woman.
Well, we are relational creatures,
yes,
as women, and it seems that because we are relational and because sometimes we let our emotions get the better of us, that when someone hurts us, it is a deep, deep betrayal.
Yeah.
And it is very hard for us to get over it. It is very hard for us to forgive and move on. We can have that root of bitterness growing up inside of us, and that poisons us. It does nothing to hurt the other person. It's what poisons us. And we have to look sometimes and examine, okay, did I contribute anything to this? And even if I did not, is this person a sister in Christ? And if she is a sister in Christ, just like Ruth has been teaching us in the Bible studies, we are required to love her.
Mm.
And love holds no account. If you go back to Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, love holds no account. It is patient. It is kind. It really is going to be forgiving. Now, this was spoken by the man who had a huge blow up with his partner Barnabas and parted ways with him in the book of Acts because of Mark, whether Mark was going to be allowed to travel with them on their next missionary journey because he had bailed out on the first one for whatever reason.
Yeah.
And Paul was holding an account against him. So when I read 1 Corinthians, I like to think that he really learned from that experience and gained wisdom from it, because later on in some of his letters, he's actually asking Mark to come to him and bring him his papers and bring him a cloak, I believe. So you need to remember that when we do have those breaks in relationship with sisters in Christ, that we are required to continue loving them. We are required to continue to do what we can to mend the relationship, and that you should not let your emotions be your God.
Mm, and not take things as personally. And Nancy, as you were saying that, I just imagine that, you know, men, for some reason, and maybe this is just my womanly perspective, men don't seem to struggle with that as much, taking things personally or holding those grudges as much as women. Am I wrong about that?
I think you're right, because men never seem to get that deep.
Yeah.
Seriously.
Sorry, guys. Are you?
No, seriously. Like I said, women are relational creatures.
Yeah.
Men are not so much. So we tend to get deeper in our relationships with each other than men get in their relationships with each other. You know, it's so funny. We go over to a friend of mine's house, and when her husband's there, he just lights up because he has another guy to talk to.
Yeah,
they're retired and everything, and he just loves it when Mike comes with me, because then he has someone to talk to. But I kind of listen out of the corner of my ear with what they're talking about, and it's always hunting and fishing and you know, how the Brewers are doing or how the Packers are doing and, you know, stuff like this.
Yeah.
And they're having a great time talking about those things. Meanwhile, my friend and I are talking about emotions and relationships at church and what's going on and how do you deal with this and, you know, all the health issues, you know, all of these things that can be really deep. So it's really, I mean, they love their relationships with other men, and they have a great time with other men. They just don't seem to get that deep.
Mm.
And we do, and that's where our emotions can get the better of us.
And that's where we can take things personally. That can be both a blessing and a curse for us. Oh, men, if you are listening, and I know quite a few do, do feel free to respond. You can email us too at connect@naomistable.com. Hey, we've got a couple more emails to read, but I'd like to take a break first and have the ladies get ready for the Bible study that we're going to do afterward with Ruth Christian. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com. and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now back to Naomi's Table.
We are back at the table. Thanks for joining us and sticking around. We do have some more emails to read, Nancy, and we asked this question: how do you know when you've grown fully in godly wisdom versus growing head smart in knowledge? And I got a great email from Lori, and she says, this is a great question. When my husband and I first got saved, we felt so duped by the things that we'd been taught that we tended to get very legalistic in our approach to things. For example, scriptures that were taught to us by people in the church while growing up that were severely taken out of context, or Bible verses such as Samson and Gideon, were never really told to us rightly. So as we began having the Holy Spirit bring the word alive to us, we had a feeling of being, you know, lied to, and we wanted to expose the truth in every form, and we went about it kind of hardcore to people. We always said that we skipped 101 of Christianity, which is understanding the grace part, and went right to 102, where we just wanted to bring truth, and we didn't remember to bring the truth in love. That was a huge turning point for us when we got that godly wisdom poured into us about how to better share the truth with people and have grace in doing that. What a great, wise woman you are, Lori. Thanks for sharing that. What do you think, Nancy?
I agree. Grace is necessary when you're dealing with your brothers and sisters in Christ, for sure.
Yeah.
And we have grace freely from the Father. So we do need to employ that when we are dealing with each other relationally. And like it said in 1 Corinthians 13 again, you know, we are to hate what's wrong and love what's right. But if we are prophesying and have the greatest wisdom and all of these things, but we're not using those gifts in love, then we're basically worthless.
I have a theory that about how we treat each other. I think it's easier for us, and ladies, do chime in if you agree or disagree. I think it's easier for us to have that grace and show that grace to people who are perishing, who are not believers, than to each other who are supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ. What do you think?
If you have been hurt by a brother or sister in Christ, there is no greater feeling of betrayal that you can experience. So we expect the world to act a certain way. We expect them to hurt us. So when they do, we're not surprised. But we don't expect that from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if they hurt us, it takes us totally off guard, and it's really a deep blow to the heart.
But you know what? They will hurt you, because, and we will hurt them. It's our spirit versus flesh nature. And you know what? Our relationships are going to continue to be strained at times. You know, that's just part of it. It's how we share that grace, how we can reconcile. And that's the key. If we're not reconciling after we've completely biffed it, then we need to really kind of get our heads straightened out, I think, on that. What do you think?
I agree again, and I think that even if you feel like you were right in your stance and what you said, what you did, even though you feel justified and right in what you did, there is still always room for you to go to the other and say, if I did offend you, if I did hurt you, I am deeply sorry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, growing up, I remember one of the things that our family struggled with, all of us, all four of us, my dad, my mom, my brother, and I, was getting the last word. In fact, we'd play that game, or if we were having a discussion and it got a little heated, somebody would always say, last word, and walk out of the room. So, but you know what? We have to knock that off, don't we?
Oh, yeah, that's not a real wise way to act.
No, well, we weren't really wise at the time anyway, but moving right along, let's go back to our email bag here. This one is from Beth, who writes, how do I know when I'm growing in godly wisdom is when the things I used to do that used to make so much sense to me now appear to be utter nonsense, along the lines of Paul in Romans telling us that what his flesh continues to do, the bad he does not want to do, the more that I gain in wisdom from God, not from man, the more I see those fleshly desires are just that, fleshly desires. And she goes on to write, for example, instead of holding on to bitterness and anger when someone has wronged or hurt me, not only do I realize I've fully forgiven them, but I'm able to have grace with that person instead of making them suffer for the harm they caused. In fact, I don't want to make them suffer for the harm they caused. I want them to find God and to be released from the lies they hold on to. So the biggest aha moment I think I've come to, she writes, is God has really helped me put the me on the shelf. And I think the phrase, less of self and more of thee, and I truly mean that. She says, the more that I understand that it's not about me, the more I truly realize it is about him, and my whole worldview is seen through that lens. Thank you, Beth.
If we have been bought with a price, and we now totally belong to him, then we don't have any rights anymore. All of our rights he owns now.
Yeah.
And if someone hurts us, if someone offends us, we should not look at it as they are hurting and offending us. They are hurting and offending God because we belong to him.
Yeah.
He owns us. And he's the one that needs to exact justice over that wrong, if indeed it is due. There's a verse, I believe, in the Old Testament that talks about God as our vindicator. And we are not the ones that are supposed to exact revenge or get justice or something like that, because we are imperfect and we might be seeing the situation wrongly. Innocently as we may be doing it, we could not be seeing all the circumstances involved and looking at it objectively. So that's why God is the ultimate judge. He is the ultimate justice. And when we truly surrender all of our rights to him, then he is the one who owns those rights to receive justice, not us. And I find that when I hold on to that attitude, it is far easier to let go. When someone does hurt you or offend you, it's far easier to let go. And that way you don't risk getting that bitter root of resentment growing up in you.
That is wise advice. So what I'm hearing you say is ask yourself the next time you find that either you feel like a victim or somebody's wronged you in some way, whose battle is this? Is this God's battle or is this mine? And I hope that you would be answering God's battle.
Yeah, if you have truly surrendered your life to Christ, totally given him your life, it no longer belongs to you.
Yeah.
Simple as that. Mm-hmm. It no longer belongs to you. You don't own anything. Everything you own, everything you think you own, everything you have is his. All your money is his.
Yeah.
All of your time is his. And he is the one that controls really all of the balance of justice, if you will, in your life. He holds it in his hand.
Amazing. You know what? Whose battle is it? It's God's. And when we can let go and we can release any kind of root that might have had over us, it's amazing what happens. God really is in control. And that freedom that you feel, that just that sense of, I don't even have to carry this burden anymore. This is Christ's burden. You don't have to. It's great.
It's so much easier to forgive.
Yeah.
When you have that attitude, so much easier to let things go, so much easier to keep that heaven perspective, because that's where we're supposed to be looking. We're on this race course, just like Paul said, we're on this race course, we're pressing forward to the end, looking forward to what lies ahead and letting go of what lies behind.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think this is a really good point right now to get ready to do our Bible study. Now, this is going to be one of those lessons that I think you'll really want to pay attention to. You might want to listen to it twice. Luckily, we have the podcast on our website today at naomistable.com, along with all of our Bible study notes. It's time to open up our Bibles and prepare to sit at the feet of our Bible study teacher, Ruth Christian, and she is here with lesson number 26, titled Assurance of Eternal Life. It comes from 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. Let's begin.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Now, here's our teacher, Ruth Christian.
Good afternoon, ladies. Well, last time in our lesson, John laid out the witness of God, God's testimony that he has given us his son. Now, there were those who went out from them because they weren't really of them. We heard that earlier in his letter. And were deceiving some into believing lies about Jesus Christ. They were now in danger of having their faith shipwrecked, the ones that were listening, by believing the witness of men over the witness of God. That's what we're going to have in these verses. So the witness of God had been given to them through the inspired words of the apostles like John. And of course, now we have those inspired words in the New Testament. So let's get into the verses for today. First, verse 9 and 10. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. John contrasts here the witness of men to the witness of God. We believe men sometimes, but won't believe God, and therefore we make him a liar. When we do believe in the Son of God, we have the witness in ourselves, the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Romans 8:16 again puts it like this: the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The key word in 1 John 5:6 through 10 is witness, sometimes translated record or testify. God gave witness of, record of, testified to his Son, Jesus Christ. But he has also given witness to his children, true believers we're talking about. Fruit of the witness in us is that we know that we have eternal life. Not only is there the witness of the Spirit within, but there's the witness that comes to us through the Word of God. These things, he says, and I think it's verse 10. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You see, some of John's little children were beginning to be deceived by the false teachers of the day, the Gnostics, accepting the witness of men over the witness of God. Since many had not personally seen, heard, touched Jesus, they were buying into the lie that Jesus was a phantom, had no real body. They would not believe the testimony of God through John, and for some, they were not receiving the testimony of God even for their salvation. So, in these verses, John exposes the great sin of unbelief. Most everyone who refuses to believe God, in the full sense of the word believe, doesn't intend to call God a liar, but they do it nonetheless. Spurgeon says this: the great sin of not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is often spoken of very lightly and in a very trifling spirit, as though it were scarcely any sin at all. Yet according to my text, and he's speaking of the verse for today, that we're studying. And indeed, according to the whole tenor of the scriptures, he says, unbelief is the giving of God the lie, and what can be worse? In other words, it's saying that unbelief is saying that God is lying. He kind of speaks in that old English thing that's hard to understand at times. But anyway, point being, what if one says, well, I want to believe, but I can't? Spurgeon answers a person this way: hearken, O unbeliever, you have said, I cannot believe, but it would be more honest if you had said, I will not believe. The mischief lies there. Your unbelief is your fault, not your misfortune. It is a disease, but it is also a crime. It is a terrible source of misery to you, but it is justly so, for it is an atrocious offense against the God of truth, unquote. So such rejection of God's testimony over time can lead to a place where a person is permanently hardened against God, to the place where they may be one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, as Jesus warned in Mark 3, verses 28 and 29. What hope can there be for the one who persists in hearing what God says and call him a liar? So, what was the testimony they were not believing? Verses 11 through 13. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. This is God's essential message to man, that eternal life is a gift from God. It's not something we earn. John 10, 27 through 29, and Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 will show us that. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's all about Jesus. We receive eternal life not only from Christ, but in Christ. Verse 12 shows us it's not just life, but the life that we receive and that we are in when we are born again. These things I've written to you who believe, he says, that you may know that you have eternal life. Here he's stating the message so plainly. John hopes to persuade us to believe. Even if we already believe, he wants us to know that you have eternal life so that we have this assurance and so that you may continue to believe. You know, don't get disturbed by the false teachers of the day. The need to hear the simple gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ does not end once one embraces the gospel. We benefit by it, are assured by it, and are helped to continue in it as we hear it and embrace it over and over again. God wants his children to know that they belong to him. John was inspired by the Spirit to write his gospel to assure us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's in John 20, verse 31. But he wrote this epistle so that we may be sure that we are the children of God, verse 13 of this chapter. John's confidence is impressive. He wants us to know that we have eternal life. We can only know this if our salvation rests in Jesus and not in our own performance. If it depends on me, then on a good day, I'm saved, but on a bad day, I don't really know. But if it depends on what Jesus has done for me, then I can know. In closing today, I must ask this question. Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven? And how do you know? If you have that assurance, could you explain how you know that biblically to someone else? When people are asked these questions, you get varied responses. You know, how do you know you're going to heaven? Yeah, I'm sure you've heard many of them. Perhaps one of these represents your heart now, or perhaps it used to represent your heart. I know I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, and I've lived by the golden rule. I've been baptized. I'm a member of the church. I walked the aisle and I gave my life to Jesus. I've been a Christian ever since I was born. God is a God of love and he wouldn't send anyone to hell. I've invited Jesus Christ into my life. I've believed on him, therefore I'm saved. I've prayed a prayer and asked Christ to come and live inside of me. And I believe he did. Let's suppose you answered in one of the above ways. Basically, all those answers are connected to the past, either something you believed or something you did. So let me ask another question. What present evidence is in your life that shows you and others that you really are a child of God? Ask the Holy Spirit to examine your heart for present evidence that you belong to God. Romans 8, 16 and 17. Something to think on. Until next time, stay close to Jesus and keep looking up.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. No empty calories served here. Now back to Naomi's Table.
We are back at the table. Thanks for joining us. And in that last segment, we just heard from Ruth Christian, and she has day 26. Boy, Nancy, we're almost done. Four more days, and after day 30, we're going to move on to a different Bible study and a different teacher. But Ruth has been fantastic. And this last one, Assurance of Eternal Life, you can go to our website and download the notes and follow along and do some of your own study, maybe at your own table where you can gather your Naomis and your Ruths, and you can get together and learn about these things. But you know, we're talking about eternal salvation and blessed assurance. What were your thoughts as you heard this?
Well, I find it comforting that God wants his children to know that they belong to him.
Yes.
And that we have the Spirit in our heart who is witnessing over and over and over to us that we truly are his.
Yes. And when she asked the question, you know, we believe that if, you know, those who don't testify rightly about the Son of God, who do we make a liar? I mean, you know, we have to testify rightly about Jesus. We really do.
And I when she said, you know, those who don't believe God don't mean to call him a liar, but they are. And how great a sin is unbelief. That is really powerful, and it's something that we really do need to be careful of.
Yeah.
And there's all sorts of ways that we could not believe God, and maybe we doubt he has good in mind for us. Now, good is his definition of good, not our definition of good, and that's where we get messed up. Is we look at maybe the circumstances of what happens in our lives, and we start to doubt that God loves us and start to doubt that he does have a plan for us and a future. And that is a very, very dangerous place to be. As soon as you start doubting God, you're just like Eve in the garden. You know, did God really say? And she's fumbling around saying, oh, Yeah.
You know, and I think about all the precious people on this earth that still don't know him and still are in unbelief. And, you know, and we sometimes put that responsibility of saving them on our own shoulders. But what we are to do is to proclaim the truth and to help them understand who God is. Our job is done if we can do that and keep doing that and keep praying for them. We don't have the responsibility to give somebody that blessed assurance, do we?
No, we are only the seed throwers, if you will. If you remember that analogy there, or that parable that Jesus talked about, where you throw a seed and some of it lands on a dry footpath and it's immediately snatched away by the birds. Some lands on shallow soil and it might shoot up really good for a while, but then as soon as the sun beats down on it, it dries up, withers and blows away. And some falls in thorny soil and it also shoots up pretty good, but then eventually the thorn bushes and the thorns just choke it out.
Yeah.
But then the seed that lands on the fertile ground can return a harvest 30, 60, 100 fold. And we have to remember God is the grower. We are only the seed thrower, and God is the grower. Now, others can come along and water. Others can come along and tend. But really, once you have delivered the gospel, you have done what God wanted you to do. Whether the person rejects it or not, you are never failing. You have never failed if you just have delivered the gospel.
You know, we've talked about this analogy before, ladies. Think of yourself as a mail carrier. You know, you're responsible for getting the mail out on time in a timely manner to the right people, and you're not responsible for them to rip open their bills and actually pay them or you know, send away for a magazine or something like that. Your job is just to deliver, and if you've done that, you've done your job.
We have to remember that the job we've been given is very specific. It's very clear, sharing the gospel, sharing the complete gospel, the complete good news of God, including he is holy and righteous. We are sinful. We deserve death. He is a just God, so he requires death as the punishment for sin. But because of his grace, He gave us Jesus Christ in the flesh to bear the penalty of our sins on the cross, to die for our sins, to be buried. That's important too. That's part of the gospel, to be buried and to rise again where he lives forever now seated at the right hand of God. Mm. And that all who believe on him. So you're not just intellectually saying, okay, I know who he is. I know what he did. Well, the demons did that.
Sure.
They knew. You look at the people that were demon possessed that he came upon, you know, Son of God, what have you to do with us?
Yeah.
You know, get away from, they knew exactly who he was and why he was there. So you need to actually surrender your life to him. Not just as Savior, but as Lord. Submit yourself to him as Lord and receive him as your Savior. And to those who do that, according to John chapter 1, he gives the right to become children of God.
We're not all children of God, but through adoption, you know, we are all created by God, but we're not all children. And that's what we want to be. We want to be children of God. And, you know, I love when she talks about when we do believe in the Son of God, we have the witness in ourselves in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit dwells right within us. He's our helper, our counselor. He convicts us, and he shows us truth, doesn't he?
Oh, he sure does. And the converse of that is when you, and this was the words from Charles Spurgeon, that when you reject that to the one who says they want to believe but can't, hearken, O unbeliever, you've said, I cannot believe, but it would be more honest to say, I will not believe. The mischief lies there. Your unbelief is your fault, not your misfortune. It is a disease, but it is also a crime, a terrible source of misery for you, justly so, for it is an atrocious offense against the God of truth. And how Ruth pointed out that such rejection of God's testimony over time can lead to a heart hardened against God, blaspheming against the Holy Spirit.
And
wow.
That, yeah, that should drive us all to our knees for those who continually reject him. They will be hardened. And there is a point of no return. And that's, I believe that's exactly what God is talking about there. And Jesus warned about that in Mark chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. I'll let you go and ladies look that up there. Right now, Nancy, it's time to put this on the table and get ready for our final segment, because we're going to leave you with some Bible scripture that you're really going to enjoy about wisdom. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. Have a question or a comment for Naomi's Table? Contact us at naomistable.com. Now back to the table.
Well, we're back at the table here for our final segment, and I want to let you know a couple of show notes. First of all, tomorrow we are going to be talking about prayer. Now, not only is Ruth Christian going to be here with an entire Bible study about prayer, we're going to really dedicate our whole program to it. How important is your prayer life to you? And some scary statistics, Nancy. The majority of American Christians say they don't pray regularly, and that ought to give you pause. Another show that we're going to do is coming up on August 8th called The Prodigal Children. And if you've got a prodigal, you'll definitely want to tune in for that. It's one that's just heartbreaking, because a lot of people do have children who walk away from the faith.
And I was one.
You know, whether you're a mom or a grandma or an aunt, if you know somebody who is a prodigal, who's walked away, who has stopped believing what his or her parents have been teaching, this is one. We actually have a mom who's going to be here sharing about her own prodigal. And so get ready, because we need to be prayed up for that one.
Have the tissues handy, too.
Yes. Why don't we leave folks on an upbeat note? For what does God say about wisdom? And I know you've got something pulled up from Proverbs.
Yes, I'm going to go to Proverbs chapter 8, starting at verse 32 to the end of the chapter. And now, my children, listen to me. Happy are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Happy is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates. waiting beside my doors, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But those who miss me injure themselves. All who hate me love death.
Mm. Wow.
Wow. Well, not quite upbeat at the end there.
But you know what? That's good and it's true. And we know that we can trust the Bible, God's absolute truth. That's all the time we have for today. It's time to say goodbye and leave the table for now. But please do share these Bible studies, any resources you find, or the podcast on naomistable.com. We'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.